Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Did y'all know that Luke was a Lucas?
He is. That's his Greek name, L-U-C-A-S, Lucas. They call him Luke for short, I guess. I don't know.
Well, you know, we talked about Luke when we started dealing with Acts. He wrote Acts, and he wrote Luke also. And he's kind of an interesting character. I didn't realize till just this week. I mean, I didn't catch all that when I started teaching from Acts. But Luke was not a Jew. He never saw Jesus. And the first mention of Luke in the Bible, there's only three places where his name is mentioned. And the first mention was when he joined up with Paul at Troas. And he was with Paul at the end of Acts. He was a historian and a doctor. And without what he wrote, we wouldn't know a lot about the birth of Jesus. He wrote those two books in about 60 AD, which was only about 30 years after Jesus died. Probably trained in medical field at Philippi because he was from Macedonia. He was a Gentile, but he joined the Jewish faith. He was a proselyte. So he wound up being a Jew when he was traveling with Paul and all. But he decided, as we'll see here in the first couple of chapters, a couple of verses, that he wanted to make sure that we had proof of what we all believed about Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 only gives 7 verses for the birth of Jesus. And John and Mark don't give any. So mostly the story of what we know about the birth of Jesus came from Luke. Matthew gave 12 verses to discussion of the three wise men, as we've been traditionally called them. But they weren't three wise men. The only reason people assume that they were three wise men is because of the three gifts, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There might have been 20 or 25 of them, we don't know. But at any rate, they did not come to the nativity scene. They weren't at the manger. It says they came later, and when they came to the house where Jesus was staying as a baby, they worshiped him. So with all the trouble everybody's going to get a camel in these nativity scenes, there was no camel at the nativity scene. They're the ones that came in on camels. And they came much later. So I didn't know those kind of things, or all of them. Luke was not an apostle. He was not a disciple, or he wasn't one of the 70 that Jesus sent out. And he's not one of the ones that Jesus walked with on the Emmaus Road. All of those have been misplaced as him being one of them, but he wasn't. The first thing that's heard about him is when he showed up with Paul at Troas. And he wrote everything down. Let's look at chapter 1 of Luke and verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Luke says, I'm writing this down so that we'll have a true history of what happened. All of us believe this, and it's been handed down to us by eyewitnesses and ministers, but I wanted it written down so it would be official. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. So he knew from the very first exactly what happened. But that expression, from the very first, was a Greek word that was anathema, and it meant, probably better translated, instead of from the first, would have been from above. So what he was saying here is that he has heard the same things all the rest of us did from eyewitnesses that were there at the birth of Jesus, but it has also been verified from revelation from heaven to him that it was true. So just like the Holy Spirit shows us what truth is, it showed Luke too. And Luke was wanting to write down the things so that with all the word of mouth, that what he knew could be used into the future as proof. Verse 4, let's see. Had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order. So he wanted an orderly account of what happened as far as Jesus' birth was concerned. Most excellent Theophilus. I can't find out who Theophilus was. This was written for him in Luke, and it was all the book of Acts was also written for him too. And there's no count of him other than just his name. He said it was affirmed to him by eyewitnesses. Well, if you read the book of Luke, there's a lot of very, very personal conversation in there from Mary. And he couldn't have gotten it from anybody but her, because she's the only one that knew some of the things she knew. But it says that he must have gotten it from her when she was staying with John in Ephesus. You know, Jesus turned his mother Mary over to John and told him to look after her, and everywhere John went after that, he carried the mother of Jesus with him. And he would have had to probably, Luke would have probably had to have gotten with her to find out her accounts of all these things that happened to with the angel and all like that, because nobody else would have known. In the fifth verse of Luke chapter 1, it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now remember that, if you will, because for the next 20 verses, Luke is talking about the birth of John the Baptist. But there's an interesting connection here with Mary and Elizabeth. And this identifies Mary's cousin, Elizabeth, as a daughter of the priest Aaron, one of the daughters of the priest Aaron. Of course, that means that they were kin to him somewhere far back. But at any rate, it makes me wonder if Mary was kin to Elizabeth, was she possibly of the family of the priest Aaron too? I don't know. But we'll see a little bit later a connection there. But we go to verse 26 where it starts the story about Mary. And in the sixth month, he's talking about the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth. The angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. He was sent to Nazareth to speak to Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. This angel, Gabriel, appears to Mary. And he tells her, his salutation to her, or introduction to her, is thou art favored among all women. And that kind of troubled her a little bit. She's wondering, why in the world is he talking like this? There's something that we need to realize too, I think, and it's kind of a real thing for me to think about. Mary, at this time, when this angel appeared to her, was probably about 13, 14 years old. Girls in those days were normally espoused to their husbands when they were about 13. Now, espoused is the term marry, and they are technically married when they are espoused. There was no period of engagement. When their families met and brought them together and agreed that they would be married, the girl went back home to live with her folks and create a hope chest. The guy went back and lived with his folks and started creating a house for them to live in when they moved in together, which usually was within about a year. But they were already legally married. A little bit different than the way we do things today. But I thought about that. I think Mary probably had Jesus at about 15 years old. And you say, well, that's kind of strange the way they do things now. But if you think about it, in the last 100, 150 years, everything has changed. For all those years back to the time of the Bible before that, things went pretty much the same way. Judy's grandmother was married at 14 and had a child at 15. And a lot of people of that day were married early like that. And this was something that was done for, I guess you might say, centuries. So she was just a girl, what we would call just a girl. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, Hail, thou that highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. We go back and see how this, I mean, if we talking today about a 13, 14-year-old girl, we would think, are they old enough to handle all of this, you know? And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now I want to make a point there on that part of this story. There are denominations today who say that Mary never sinned. That was the reason she was chosen by God to be the mother of Jesus. That's not true. You see here that Mary was just another girl. There's nothing that says why she found favor with God. It just said that God chose her to be the mother of Jesus. And the angel told her, verse 31, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now by now, Mary's beginning to get the idea. This angel is talking about the Messiah. All the Jews knew and were looking for a Messiah. A king that would come, that would be of the lineage of David. And now she's beginning to see exactly what this angel is telling her. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now all this was said by the angel to her. So she's beginning to get the idea of just what this is all about. Then she responds in verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How can I be pregnant, and I've never known a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This is big time. This is big time. And so Mary is a little bit doubtful about all of this. And she's listening to all this that this angel is telling her. And all these thoughts have got to be running through her mind. I am espoused. I am married to a man named Joseph. And the Jewish law says that if I show up pregnant, when he comes into me, I'm to be stoned with stones till I die. This was no playing matter, folks. She's got to be thinking about all of that. What are the people going to think? Because they're going to ask Joseph, have you been with this woman? And he says, no, he can't lie. Where will that leave me? If anybody wonders why she might have been troubled about all of this, it's because she deserved death at that point. As soon as she started showing, she was supposed to be killed by Jewish law. Now you know she's got to be wondering what in the world is going on. And then verse 36. And the angel said, And behold, thy cousin
cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. In the
first of the chapter, when it was talking about Elizabeth being visited by the same angel and saying that she was going to have a child in her old age, and she made the point that God has decided to take away from me this reputation that I'm just an old barren woman, that I never produced a child for my husband. Because it was a social thing back then. The only status a woman had was producing children for her husband. And a woman who had never had children was considered something less than normal. But to offer this to Mary as proof that what is going on is something supernatural. The angel brings up to her also that her cousin is 6 months pregnant. And she is past the age, like Sarah with Abraham. She was way past the age of having children. Now see, this kind of brings it down to everyday terminology. We make such a big to-do, all this, and it is a big to-do. But from these people and the day that it was happening, you can see how with the everyday going on of things, how this would have been a real mess. Could have been a real mess. For God, verse 37, the angel said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So that's what he's trying to offer as proof to Mary that this is really going to take place. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. As soon as she told the angel, I understand, and it's okay with me if this is going to happen. He left her. I believe Mary believed at that point. But there's another situation here. Look at verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now look, this angel has just visited her, and this is the thing that makes it so interesting to me. I'd never taken it into account. So I started looking up just to see what kind of a trip she was taking. It said that Elizabeth was of the daughters of Aaron, the parcel of land that Aaron, the high priest, was given, was in Hebron. Hebron is below Jerusalem. Nazareth is about 40 miles north of Jerusalem. So the place that she went to see her cousin, to see what was going on, was a 70 or 75, 80 mile trip by foot. She was so concerned about this message from this angel. And it said with haste. So she must have been really concerned about finding out from Elizabeth, do you know anything about what's going on? Because there's something that the scripture says that we got to make a point of. She didn't even tell Joseph. The angel visited her, told her that she would have Jesus, a son of God, as a child, without being with a man, from the Holy Spirit.
She didn't even tell him. She went down to see her cousin before she ever said anything to him.
Entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Or introduced herself to her cousin. I'm here. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, when she heard Mary speaking in her house, she knew it was Mary. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit. When she heard the voice of Mary in her house, her cousin Elizabeth, the baby jumped, John the Baptist jumped in Elizabeth's womb, probably kicked or something, I don't know. But she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Blessed, she gave a blessing to Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is going to be the child you're going to have. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? What is it about this? You're coming to see me. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord. Elizabeth is telling Mary, "Blessed are you which heard these things from the angel, because it's going to happen just like the angel told you." Mary hadn't told her a thing yet. Gabriel, the angel, had visited Elizabeth just like he visited Mary. And Elizabeth is telling Mary, all these things that this angel told you is going to happen. And just like I'm supernaturally pregnant, you're going to be supernaturally pregnant. The two ladies had something in common. They understood this thing. And I think Mary knew that Elizabeth, nobody had told her, because she hadn't even told Joseph, and she certainly didn't tell Mary, it said. I mean, Elizabeth knew already that all these things were going to come to pass. I have to believe that Mary knew that if she could just make it to her older cousin, Elizabeth, that maybe Elizabeth could make some sense of all this that had happened to her. You've got to imagine that in the three or four or five days that it took her to walk all the way down to Hebron, down past Jerusalem, past Bethlehem, that she was walking in a hurry to get to her cousin, because she had an idea that the same thing had happened to her that had happened to her. And maybe she would know something about it. You know, when I get to the place that I dig down into these scriptures, I've been studying these scriptures and going to Christmas plays and leading singings for cantatas on Christmas for 75 years. And I've seen some things here that I've never seen before. And what I try to do, like I tried to do with Acts, is read this like it was just happening down the road somewhere, maybe 2 weeks ago or something. Because to them, that was the way it happened. We see this as something in the Bible, something that has been that has been made a lot to do, and everybody everywhere is celebrating this stuff. And like I said earlier, so many of us are getting it wrong because we don't understand exactly what went on. Look at verse 56. And Mary abode with her, talking about Elizabeth. She stayed there with Elizabeth about 3 months and returned to her own house back up in Nazareth, 70, 80 miles north. I think probably that 3 months she spent with her cousin had convinced her that what was fixing to happen was going to happen, and that she was going to be the mother of Jesus. You know, I think about the scripture when Jesus was 12 and they went to Jerusalem for the census to be counted, taxed. And they went with a big bunch of folk from the hometown. And they was all walking and talking and enjoying each other. And when they left, two or three days after they left going back home, Mary and Joseph noticed that Jesus was missing. And they had to turn around and go back to Jerusalem. You say to yourself, how in the world could that happen? Well, they were traveling in a group. I think about Butch Bowden. All of them from another church we was at, three or four van loads of people were going to Nakalula Falls. And he had, what, four kids, five kids? They got to Nakalula Falls. That's a dangerous place to be. I mean, the water comes off the falls up there 300 or 400 feet. I don't know. It's a good place for a kid to get hurt. And he got to looking around trying to count heads with all his children, and he couldn't find one of them. And everybody was with him, and everybody was there. The word got around Nakalula Falls amongst all the people that was up there, and they got to trying to find that child. She was 7, 6, 7, something like that. And they couldn't find her. And they were desperate. And a highway patrolman drove up and had the little girl with him. They had stopped to eat down at a McDonald's 30, 40 miles down the road and left her down there.
In the bathroom.
In the bathroom. She went to the bathroom and they left without counting heads. I don't know about you ladies, for a man like me, it's a knowing that I'm never going to understand it. But I think of the expression that Mary pondered it in her heart. All these things that the angel was telling her, thinking about all the things that's going to happen to her. And she pondered it in her heart. The only other thing it says, that he grew, it says in that passage where they lost him and went back to get him. And when they went back, he was sitting in the temple discussing religious things with the priest. And the priest were astounded at how much this 12-year-old knew. That's okay. Because I am become convinced at this point that Jesus didn't do any miracles as a child until he had the Holy Spirit put in him at his baptism. That's when his ministry started. That's when he could do miracles. So he was just like everybody else's child. But the whole time he's acting like everybody else's child, Mary knows that this young'un is going to grow up to be the Son of God. And then I think about her standing there at the cross seeing her son killed. And the thoughts that must have gone through her mind with all of this. There was no way that I could take one Sunday service and read the whole thing and show you about the whole thing, the things that I had learned. So we'll do it another Sunday. We'll finish the story another Sunday. The story from chapter 2 of Luke, how that Joseph had to go be counted and pay his taxes at Jerusalem. And it was about a 30, 35, 40 mile trip, I think. To there. And she had to ride a burro all the way. And if she had the baby while she was there, she was 9 months pregnant on that burro. I think about some of the stories I know about the women who went from the South to West Texas and Texas years and years ago in covered wagons and had babies on the way with no doctors, ladies to attend that knew what was going on. And the hardships for some of this stuff. And there's some things that pertain to these stories that are not in this book. Some of the law, you have to go back and look at Deuteronomy and some of the Jewish laws. I never knew that Mary and Joseph probably stayed in that cave, in that manger, for 40 days after she had Jesus. Because a Jewish woman had to do this. She couldn't travel after having a boy child for 40 days. So it's a real story. It's not a fairy tale. It's not made up. Luke says, I want to put it together for you in order so that you'll know what actually happened. Because I heard, just like you folks heard, about what happened. And I've known for a while what happened ever since the first. But what I heard by eyewitnesses was verified from heaven. And God told me, yes, this is exactly what happened. Of course, he heard a lot of it from Mary, too. For God to choose to do it this way from the foundation of the earth. That one day he knew he would do this and how he would do it. And he had it all planned. To me, it's amazing. But I don't know about you, but I tell you what it does for me. It makes me feel so special that all of this, before the earth was even formed, was planned by God for people like me and you. Because I firmly believe, based on my study of the Word, that it wasn't done for a lot of people out there. It wasn't. It wasn't done for everybody. I think about Jesus praying in the 17th chapter of John to his Father. I have kept these people that you've given me, these that believe on me, that you gave to me by the work of the Holy Spirit. I've kept them, all but one, Judas. And that was so that prophecy could be honest. But I don't pray for the whole world, Jesus says. I just pray for those that you gave me and for those that will hear later on and become Christians too. So he included us in that prayer. Of the ones that God had given him already when he died, and the ones that would be saved and born again by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he prayed for all of us then, the night before he was killed. It's an amazing thing, people. Never, never take anything away from this story. Because you see how God engineered this whole thing and planned it all. And to know that it was done for me and you. This is something mighty special. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this part we've looked at. And see how you thought up and planned all of this so it would work perfectly. And how in dealing with us, we don't understand, just like Mary didn't. We're troubled by some of the things you do until we get enough experience, like she did with her cousin Elizabeth, to know that you do powerful things. Father, make us understand how you work, that you're not bound with the same things we are, that you can make anything happen you want to. Make us realize that we might be a part of that on things that we might think are maybe not too important, but are very important to you. Father, make us understand how important we are to you and how we fit into this scheme of yours and how we're to be used by you to bring about your will and your way and your plan, and keep us watching and praying that we might see what's going on around us and then ask you, are we supposed to have a part of it? Lord, I thank you for having a plan that the way you get glory is by what we do for you. So Lord, keep us listening, keep us praying, keep us watching. That for some of us, our long lives as Christians has been all about this birth of Jesus Christ. That started it all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.